Amen. I love Sundays like this where it just seems so easy and so appropriate to do a transition from the family group lesson, and Katie even mentioned that in her prayer this morning, and then diving into our message this morning. So let's start by asking the kids, what was this morning's lesson about in family groups? Isabella? Yeah, it was about the Red Sea being parted, right? Moses, God using Moses to part the Red Sea. And so what is this? So think about when God did that, what was God doing for his people in that story? What's that? Somebody said it over here. That's right, Henry. He was delivering his people from their enemies, right? Delivering them from the Egyptians, saving them from the enemies. So he rescued his people. So how does that story then relate to Advent? How does it point forward to the Advent? Anybody, adults, can help on this one. How does that story of God rescuing his people from the Egyptians point to the Advent story? Yeah. I mean, didn't God rescue us from he rescued the Israelites from the Egyptians, from their enemies. When God sent his one and only son, Jesus, why did he do it? To rescue us from the ultimate enemies that we all have, the enemies of sin and death, right? And you know, you think, you read that story this morning, and we say, well, that's a miracle, you know, how God parted the Red Sea. And it was. But you think that's a miracle. What about the eternal Son of God taking on flesh and being born of a virgin? Right? That's never happened before. Hasn't happened since. What about his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection from the dead? How's that for a miracle? How about his giving us life, even though we were, as the Bible said, we were dead in our sins, and God gives us life when we trust in Jesus? The same God who rescued the Israelites from the Egyptians is still rescuing people today. He's rescued a lot of you in this room. And so the first Advent, let's continue reading. So we're in John chapter 1, and as we continue reading this story, and you know, for the sake of time, we can't just read the whole chapter every Sunday, and so we're gonna read a few verses here towards the beginning of the chapter, and then we're going to kind of go to the end and put this together. But in verse 9, it says, "The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Remember, we've already seen that Jesus is the light, right? We saw that earlier in verses 4 and 5. He's the light that gives life to men. And so it says this light was coming into the world. And for those of you who remember, it's been 4 or 5 years ago now, I preached through the Gospel of John. Remember, there was a big theme throughout the Gospel of John, this you theme, that Jesus left his heavenly home, came down to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and he returned to the Father's side, right? He ascended into heaven. And so we see this talked about often through the Gospel of John, where he came from, what he came to do, and where he returned to. And so we see that right here. This light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him. We saw that Jesus is the creator, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. If you look back at verse 11 for just a sec, when he said his own people did not receive him, this is discussed a lot in the Gospel of John. Right, it's discussed that Jesus, the Jewish people, didn't accept the promised Messiah, who was himself a Jew. And so his own people, the Jewish people, did not recognize him. But in verse 12, to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, or of the will of flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And so if we go ahead then to verse 29, so what happens is in the rest of this, as we continue reading in this chapter, we see the Advent story. We saw it last week, verse 14, my favorite verse on the Christmas story, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? He made his dwelling among us. And so we see that. We see the Advent story. We see who Jesus is as John continues to unpack this Advent story in his words. We see who Jesus is. We see John the Baptist's testimony of pointing others to Jesus. So we see John the disciple who wrote this gospel telling us who Jesus is. And we see John the Baptist pointing people to him, saying, there's the one. And so let's see what happens in verse 29. The next day, John, talking about John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who has surpassed me because he existed before me. This is quoted again, the second time in this chapter where he says this, Jesus is eternal. So we're already seeing, you see how we're seeing these reoccurring themes here? Jesus is creator. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is eternal. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, all of these things we're learning about Jesus. Verse 31, I didn't know him. Now, why did John say that? Because before this, maybe before we're about to read the baptism of Jesus where the Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove, John didn't fully grasp. Remember, even John the Baptist would send some of his disciples to ask Jesus, hey, are you the one? Like, I think I'm seeing all these signs. Are you the one that we're waiting for? And so John didn't have a full grasp of this yet. And so John the Baptist says, before all this, I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I watched the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God. Father, please give us understanding and wisdom this morning to understand that your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the Son of God. And that we would celebrate his birth this time of year. We would celebrate his perfect life. We would celebrate his death on the cross for our sins. We would celebrate his resurrection for our salvation. We give you praise for that. And we ask this morning that you would help us to understand the seriousness of this issue of the gospel. The joy of the gospel, the celebration of the gospel, and the urgency of the gospel. Father, give us wisdom to understand your word and to apply it rightly to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this Advent series through John chapter 1, as we continue to go through this, we're considering what did it mean for God to take on flesh and dwell among us? Let's grow in that understanding. What is this, according to John's words here in the first chapter of his gospel, what does it mean? How can we grow? How can we be more prepared for the Christmas season? And more specifically, more importantly, how can we grow closer to Jesus? So far, we've discussed why Christmas is about Jesus. Of course, it's a no-brainer. We would say, yeah, of course Christmas is about Jesus. And we talked about my challenge that you would know and follow Jesus, that's always something that we're trying to challenge and encourage one another. Let's know and follow Jesus. We've discussed the first Christmas gift and the importance of believing in that gift, the first Christmas gift, God in the flesh coming so that we could have life, so that we could be children of God. So today, we'll look at how Christmas brings forgiveness. Right, of course, I don't mean that in and through a Christmas holiday or a celebration that we find forgiveness, but rather through the gift of Christmas there is forgiveness. There's no forgiveness apart from the advent of Jesus. If Jesus doesn't come, we don't get forgiven. Not in any way that lasts. If Jesus didn't come, then he wouldn't have died and made a way for us to have the forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with God. The first advent was the coming of forgiveness. And think about that, the second advent then, so the first advent was the coming of forgiveness. The second advent is the coming of judgment for all of those who have not yet received that forgiveness or who haven't received that forgiveness. And it's the coming of salvation for those who have received that forgiveness. And so Christmas, or really Advent, brings forgiveness. And so my challenge to you today, my purpose in this message is that you will receive the ultimate Christmas gift. Last week, I challenged you to believe. Remember, last week I said my purpose was that you believe the ultimate Christmas gift. And today, I'm pleading with you to receive the ultimate Christmas gift. And I alluded to this last week that really they're one and the same, ultimately. Because if you truly believe, then you're receiving. If you won't receive unless you believe. And so, receive the ultimate Christmas gift, forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with God. This is the ultimate Christmas gift because it's from him, it's with him, it's through him, it's for Jesus. He is the gift of Christmas. So receive him, a right relationship with him, forgiveness of sins in him. And so from these words in John chapter 1, let's consider two necessities for the forgiveness of sins. Our greatest need is for our sins to be forgiven. All right, that's true for all of us. Our greatest need in this life is for our sins to be forgiven so that we can be right with God. And so that forgiveness must be from him. That forgiveness must be according to his word, because he's the one that decides whether or not we're forgiven. That forgiveness must be by his standard. So for the forgiveness of sins, the first thing I want you to notice is that we must recognize Jesus. We see this as kind of, again, a bookend on this section, verses 9 and 10, and then the end, verses 29 to 34. Recognize who the real Jesus is, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus witnessed and testified about by those who walked with him, those who talked with him, those who saw him do the things that he did, that he said he was going to do, and the way he proved himself to be the Messiah, the Jesus he declared himself to be. Recognize who Jesus is. Just like we discussed last week, believe in the first Christmas gift. Believe in Jesus. Recognize who he is and believe. So look back at verses 9 and 10 again. So in verses 9 and 10, it says, "The true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him." How can you be sure that you are not like the world? Recognize Jesus. Know who he is by getting into his word, by knowing his word. The more you're in the Word, the more you know who Jesus is. The more you will recognize when somebody starts teaching something false and wrong, well, that's not Jesus. So we need to be in the Word. We need to know the Word so that we know who Jesus is. Understand who he is by listening to the preaching and teaching of the Word. Cry out to him in faith. Recognize and believe. Remember, that's John's purpose in writing this gospel. He said, these are written, talking about all of these things that are written in this gospel, especially the miracles that point to Jesus, but really just the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. These are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. Why did John write this gospel? So that you would recognize and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. Think about it. Why was John the Baptist sent? So that you would recognize and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and by believing, you could have life in his name. Why has God's word, why do we have this word in so many different translations, in so many different languages around the world? Why has God preserved his word for almost 2,000 years? So that you could know and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Think about it. Think about why do we ultimately celebrate Christmas? So that you may know and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and by believing, you can have life in his name. I mean, why are we here as a church? Why are we here on this planet as God's creation, as God's people? So that you and others could know and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why John the Baptist said in verse 30, he repeated it again in verse 30 in John chapter 1, "This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who has surpassed me because he existed before me." He's the eternal Son of God. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so that's why John said this. I told you there's one coming. I'm older than him physically. I was born 6 months before him, but he existed long before me because he's the eternal Son of God. So look to him. Jesus, recognize Jesus because Jesus brings forgiveness. No one else does. Now just imagine for a moment if all of your debts could be wiped away. Some of you have experienced this financially, and so you know what an amazing blessing it is to be debt-free, right? Some of you have gone through financial peace. I was about to call it Celebrate Recovery. That's another way you can experience some of this as well. But so some of you have gone through Financial Peace University, and you've gone through those steps, and you've experienced that victory of being debt-free. What a burden is lifted when that happens. Some of you might feel like that day will never come because you're just in so deep. But oh, how great it would be for those debts to be gone, right? To just be gone. Now think about the debt of brokenness in relationships. Maybe today you're dealing with a hurting marriage. Maybe you're here and you've got a fractured friendship that you're struggling with. Maybe you've done someone terribly wrong and you wish you could take it back. You wish that they could somehow forgive you and you could just they can move on. Or maybe someone has done you terribly wrong and you're thinking, I I'm just struggling to get past this. How do I forgive them and move on? Whatever it may be, how can you move on? How can you experience healing in that brokenness? Jesus brings forgiveness. Please know that Jesus brings forgiveness. Recognize him. Turn to him. Jesus brings forgiveness. He is the one John the Baptist testified about. He is the one John the disciple wrote this gospel about. He alone is the one who can bring you forgiveness, who can make you right with God, who can bring about forgiveness for you so that you can be right with God. But he is also the one who can give you the strength and the love and the mercy and the grace to forgive others. But he alone can do that. You can't just, those of you who have been through something real difficult, you know you can't just will yourself to get over it. It doesn't work that way. We need God's help. And so first and foremost, turn to him for the forgiveness of your sins, and then turn to him for the help to be able to forgive others or to ask others for forgiveness, whatever it might be this morning where you're dealing with those fractures in your relationships. Because forgiveness of sins, for the forgiveness of sins, we must recognize Jesus. He alone can give us a right relationship with God. He alone can give us the grace to get through that brokenness. Believe him. Don't stop there, though, because secondly, this goes with it. Receive Jesus. Receive him. Otherwise, there's no forgiveness if we don't receive him. Right? Otherwise, there's no reconciliation. Otherwise, there's no relationship with God apart from receiving Jesus. Those who do not recognize and who do not receive Jesus have no eternal life. But those who do receive him are adopted into his family. Children of God. Look at verses 12 and 13 again. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Notice what this is saying, that not everyone who in this world is a child of God. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. You're only adopted into his family as one of his children if you were born not of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, not born of blood. In other words, not just a physical birth that we all experience, but you were born of God. And that's the only way you're adopted into his family. Everyone who's ever been here, everyone who's ever been alive has been born physically. We've been born of blood, born of the will of the flesh, born of the will of man. That's the physical birth that we all experience at the moment we're born. And yet, you have to be born of God to be saved from your sin and to have a right relationship with him, to be his child forever. To be born of God, you must receive Jesus. You must believe in his name. It really is that simple. Please realize that today. It really is that simple because he's done the hard work. He's the one who lived a perfect life, died on the cross for your sins, arose again. He did the hard work so that you, who were only born physically, could also be born of God by believing, by receiving him. Turn to Jesus and be saved. Believe and receive. And by believing, you may have life in his name. When I say, as the Bible clearly says, that you are not a child of God unless you put your faith in Jesus, that is not unloving to say that. That's actually one of the most loving things that we could say to others. Because the reality is we're all created by God. We're all made in God's image, all of humanity. But as John says so clearly here, you don't have the right to be a child of God until you believe, until you receive him. To declare otherwise, to declare that, oh, we're just all God's children, so it doesn't matter, we're all God's children, to declare that would be a lie and thus would be completely unloving. It would be leading people astray to just give people that false assurance that, well, we're all God's children. No, we're not. Not unless you receive his son, Jesus Christ, and you believe in his name. And you're thus, as a result, you're born of God. You're born again, as Jesus said in John chapter 3. When Marcia and I adopted our two youngest kids, it was only when the adoptions were complete that they were legally our children. They're our children forever now. They're our children, just like our biological children. They're our children. They're adopted into our family in every single way, as far as how much we love him, how much we love them, how much they legally belong to us, is everything about them. They're no different than our biological sons. Why? Because they're adopted into our family. because they're our children now. But it didn't happen until we went through that process. There had to be an adoption process for that to happen. Now, when they were they were too little for this to be the reality, but let's just imagine for a moment, if they were able to run away from the system before we can complete the adoption process, they would not have become our children. If they just were able to get away, to run away, if you will, to flee the system, then they wouldn't have been able to be our children. Do you think it would have been good and loving for you to say to someone in that situation, you know what, that's okay. You do whatever you want to do. You don't need to receive that adoption. You go your way. Do what you want. You can still call yourself a child of them. No, that's not loving. That would be leading them astray and allowing them to not receive that adoption. It's unloving to say what isn't true, especially if it gives false assurance to something that is eternally important. How much more unloving is it than to act like we're all God's children when until you believe and receive Him, as John chapter 1 verse 12 says, you are not a child of God. You are His enemy until that time comes. You are an enemy of God until He adopts you into His family. But to all who did receive Him, He gave the right to be children of God, to those who believe in His name. And so that's why in Galatians chapter 3, we see when he's talking to the Christians at the church in Galatia, he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. How are they sons of God? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Only those who recognize, who believe, who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are children of God. For the forgiveness of sins, recognize and receive Jesus. How do we respond then? We respond. To respond, we must repent, we must believe, we must testify. John the Baptist was a great example of this. Think about John the Baptist, what we just read here in John chapter 1. And we didn't even read it all because there's more we could read. We could read verses 6 to 8. We could read verses 19 through verse 34. We read verses 29 to 34. But look what John did. If you look back through this chapter, even just what we read, he repented and he called others to repent. John the Baptist believed in Jesus and he pointed others to Jesus. John the Baptist testified to the truth. Repent of your sins, believe the gospel, testify with your words and actions. So if you look back at verses 7 and 8, about John the Baptist, so this is speaking about John the Baptist. It says, he, John the Baptist, came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. John had a lot of attention on himself. People liked listening to John. He could have made it about John. John the Baptist could have said, hey guys, come and listen to me. I mean, I will wow you. He could have done that, but he didn't. He was constantly pointing to the light, to Jesus. So in verse 34 again, look at verse 34 again. John the Baptist said about Jesus, I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've met him. I know him. This is the one that was promised. He is the Son of God. Let's learn from John the Baptist. Let's learn. Let's repent. Let's believe. And let's testify. Let's learn from his example. Let's learn from John's gospel. Right here, let's learn from the gospel of John. Let's repent. Let's believe. Let's testify. Christmas brings forgiveness if you embrace the one John and John were pointing to. Let's listen to John and John the Baptist and John the disciple. They were pointing to Jesus, recognize Jesus, receive Jesus, repent, believe, and testify. Jesus is Lord. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will receive the ultimate Christmas gift. Receive Jesus by repenting and believing and having life in his name. That's why John wrote his gospel. Experience that adoption into his family. And testify to that truth in your everyday life, both by what you say and by what you do. Let's testify. Let's be living, breathing, speaking testimonies of the ultimate Christmas gift, the forgiveness of sins, the salvation that's in and through Christ. Let's be testimonies of that. Let's be testifiers of that truth. Because if you receive such a gift and you experience such an adoption, you're going to have a growing desire to tell others. If that desire isn't there, if that desire to tell others, you know, we look around the room this morning and we think of those who aren't here. If you're not hurting for those individuals this morning, why aren't they here? Why, I haven't seen them for a while. If that doesn't hurt you, something's wrong. And if there's not a desire for your coworkers, your family members, your classmates, your teammates, your friends, your neighbors, if there's not a desire that's growing in you to testify to the truth about that adoption that's only found in Christ Jesus, if that desire is not there, then maybe you need to consider this morning, have you actually received this gift? Have you received the gift of adoption? Have you received the gift of forgiveness? Have you received the gift of eternal life? Because if you have, there should be a growing desire to tell others. God's design, his plan from the beginning is perfect. He's never messed up, but we know the reality is that we all sin. We all fall short of God's perfection, of his plan, of his perfect design for our lives. We sin, and that sin leads to brokenness. Think about it, brokenness like not receiving God's forgiveness because of not recognizing and not receiving his son. That's brokenness. Brokenness like not forgiving others and having heartbreaking division in relationships. Why do we do that? Because of sin. Because of our sin. And most importantly, of course, a broken relationship with God, a holy, perfect, eternally righteous God, because we're sinners and he's perfect. And so there's brokenness in that relationship by our sin. And so what does that mean? That means we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because we can't work our way to God. There's only one thing that can fix our brokenness. There's only one thing that can fix that relationship with God. Ultimately, there's only one thing that can fix us. And that's the good news of the gospel. Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. Right? And so that's why in verse 29, when John said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he was declaring something very powerful and very important when he said that. That phrase, "takes away," when he said, "He is the one who takes away the sin of the world," that means that Jesus took our sins upon himself. He took our sins upon himself, and in doing that, he took them away from us. Think about that for a minute. Let that sink in. He took our sins away. You and I can't do that. We can't take sins away. But Jesus did. Jesus did when he died on the cross and when he rose from the dead. He took our sins away. He is the sacrificial Passover lamb that we talked about last week in family groups. His blood covers over, just like that blood on the doorposts of those Israelites' houses. Jesus' blood covers over our sins. He takes them away as if we've never sinned. So receive this ultimate Christmas gift, because the Bible says that if you simply repent and believe, repent to turn away from your sins, you believe in Jesus alone to save you and to forgive you, to make you right with God, then he'll give you a new life. Because turning from your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus is the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. We're still broken. We're not there yet. We're still sinners. And yet God looks at us and those sins are taken away. It's as if we're perfect, even though we're far from it. Because we're being changed day by day. You see, as Jesus changes your life, what happens? You begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. Not only do you have the promise of eternal life, you have God in your life now to change you and to grow you through the work of his Holy Spirit. You will never be the same again. And so if you haven't yet received this ultimate gift of salvation, please turn to Jesus today. Receive that gift. Receive his forgiveness. Experience adoption into his family if you haven't yet experience that. This only comes when you surrender your all to him. Father, that's our prayer today, that you would help us to be in a right relationship with you, to recognize that we cannot make ourselves right. We cannot take away our own sins. We cannot be good enough or smart enough or strong enough or righteous enough. We cannot do anything right enough to make ourselves right with you, and yet you sent your son Jesus so that everyone who calls upon his name will be saved. Thank you, Father, for sending your son. Thank you for the first advent. And thank you that before the second advent, before Jesus comes again, we can be ready, we can be prepared, we can be right with you by turning to you for salvation. So please open the hearts of those here this morning who haven't yet called on your name, who haven't yet received that first Christmas gift, who haven't yet received forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Please open their hearts, open their minds, give them a desire right now to cry out to you with all of their hearts and to be saved. And Father, help all of us. Help us to not only receive that forgiveness, embrace that forgiveness, but Father, help us to extend that to others. Father, help us when we struggle. Help us when we fall short. Help us when we want to hold on to things. Father, take that away, because we know it's only by your grace. Just as we are not deserving of your forgiveness, we might think of others that are not deserving of our forgiveness, and yet by your grace, you enable us to forgive. Help us to forgive. Help us to love. Help us to be like Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.